Dear congregation, sometimes people write a history of their own lives. We call this an autobiography. It's an account written in the first person with lots of I's, me's, and my's to tell the reader about his or her life. I don't imagine that most of us here will ever write an autobiography about ourselves. But I wonder if we did, would yours read like Paul's here in Galatians 2 and verse 20? Because when you count all the I's, the me's, and the my's, you realize that Paul is speaking here so very personally about himself, about his life, what makes for his life. And we want to listen to it with the help of the Lord this morning to learn about how real and meaningful life can be when we have Christ living in us. As we hope to hear from the words of our text, which you can find in Galatians 2 and verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Our theme, looking to the Lord, is not I, but Christ. We'll focus on new life in Christ and under two thoughts. The foundation, which is really the end of the text, and we'll start with that because Paul speaks there about the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the foundation of this new life in Christ. And then secondly, and more extensively, the reality of this new life in Christ, which is the first part of the verse. So new life in Christ, the foundation, and the reality. Well, these words of our text, congregation, are well-known words. They're much-loved words, and they're often quoted. Perhaps you've quoted them yourself or sung them. They've been put to music even. But it's a striking confession. Because it begins with death. That's not how an autobiography begins, does it? It almost looks to begin like an obituary. I am crucified. I am crucified with Christ. And that's the point. His new life has begun with death to that which is old. And then he goes on to speak about how Christ is living in him. He lives, yes, but it's not him. It's Christ in him. And then he goes to the foundation of this new life, which lies in the love of the Son of God for him. When we step back from this text for a moment and look at the context, we realize that these beautiful words, this beautiful confession, actually had as an occasion a very bitter dispute among these early apostles. Peter and Paul had a heated and public argument. If you had been there on that particular occasion, you'd say, what's happening now? You see, what happened was that Peter, who had freely mixed with Gentiles on the basis of what God had told him and the sheet coming down with unclean animals and God instructing him, Peter, kill and eat, meaning go to the Gentiles, go to Cornelius. They must hear the gospel. They are received into the church apart from circumcision and the dietary laws of Moses. Peter had embraced this. He had lived this. But there was a party, a certain group in the early church, which came to be called the Judaizers, And they believed that the Gentiles, if they would ever be saved, if they would ever be welcomed into the church, they had to go through everything that the Jews had gone through the whole of their history. They had to go through circumcision. They had to obey the Mosaic laws. And they had to keep all these ceremonies as well in order for them to be proper members of the Church of Jesus Christ. And these Judaizers didn't believe that you could have free table fellowship. You couldn't sit at the table with Gentiles just like that, even if they believed in the Lord Jesus. And on one occasion, Peter, because he feared these people, the fear of man so took hold of him that he actually moved away from the Gentiles and just stuck with the Jews. One commentator says this is an instance of these cliques that can come also into our lives and into our churches as well, and ought not to be. At any rate, Paul saw this and he realized the hypocrisy of this, and how Peter, as an apostle of Christ, was doing something that was destroying the gospel which he was preaching and the faith which had to go to Jew and Gentile. And so publicly, right there, Peter, to his face, he withstood him because he was to be blamed. This was a public offense, and so it had to be addressed publicly. And this is the setting in which Paul, after speaking such strong words to Peter, he goes on to say, "Peter, I'm not just making this an issue because doctrinally and all the rest of that, this is important. Peter, this is personal. I lived as a Pharisee. I know all about cliques. I know all about the Mosaic law. I know all about shunning Gentiles and all the rest of that. I lived according to the law all my life. But something happened, Peter. The grace of God came into my life and it destroyed all that legalism, all that self-righteousness to which my soul did cling. And even after grace, I still struggle with that. I find myself going back to that again and again. But it cannot be and it must not be. I'm dead to the law. By the law, Peter, that I might live unto God. This is a matter of life and death for me, Peter. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. It's a personal matter for me." And so Paul speaks so very personally here in these verses. It's as if he opens his heart and you can look inside. Not just to see how he feels about things, but you can see someone living inside of him whom he cares so deeply about, but more than that, who cares for him. And he can't grieve him. He can't despise him. He can't neglect him, because he is the very foundation of his life. And in him, there's everything that Paul could ever wish for, could ever imagine to have. Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, congregation, Paul here digs down to the foundation. And he places before you and I this great question: what's the foundation of your acceptance before God? We'll all day, one day, stand before him in the body, soul and body reunited. We will stand before him. What's the ground? What's the foundation that you will plead? What's the foundation on which you'll stand? Will it be your church going, your religious works, your ancestry? All these things that the Judaizers were boasting in. Circumcision, dietary laws, that you shunned this and you avoided this and you tried this and you did that and you resolved that. Your law keeping, you gave it your best. You weren't like other people. Down the street, in the city center, you were different. You tried your utmost. No, you weren't perfect, but you gave it your all. You did your best. Paul says, that used to be me. That was me. That was me to the bitter end. But that's no foundation. It can't be. And Paul makes clear in verse 19, which just precedes our text, that the law is there to convict of sin. Initially, it's there to convict of sin. I, by the law, am dead to the law. God uses His law to drive us out of ourselves and out of this legal mentality in which we're born. Having been put under a covenant of works, it's bound up in our nature to do. Problem is, because of our sin, everything we do is sin. I, by the law, am dead to the law. Paul is saying here that the law in the hand of the Holy Spirit did this in his life and made him to realize that he couldn't keep one iota of the law, not perfectly, not in a way that pleased God, not in a way that could be any acceptance for him at all. In fact, his best works were filthy rags, stained with sin, repugnant in the sight of God. In that sense, he died to the law. He died to the hope of ever being able to save himself by his own efforts, by trying to keep the law. Congregation, this is an important thing, to be dead to the law. I ask you, are you dead to the law? Are you dead to this hope of saving yourself by what you do? By what you achieve, by what you try, must come to that in our lives. Because if we simply skip over that, the gospel becomes a new legalism where you're just doing. And yes, you have a gospel language, but underneath it all, it's still your effort. And you're living off of your frames and your experiences and what you feel and what you do. True believers here confess that they still have within them this impulse to live according to God's law, to seek to please God through keeping His law myself. That we live that way. It's so bound up in our nature. One moment you can be utterly and entirely resting the weight of your soul and your sin on the rock Christ Jesus. You may be praising God with a song in your heart. You may know it's all of grace. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. In the next moment or the next day, there you are. I don't feel the Lord close to. And you look to what you can do and what you can achieve. And your eyes are off the Lord Jesus Christ. I, by the law, am dead to the law. You see, congregation, what the Apostle Paul experienced was that in the gospel there is such a glorious, rock-solid foundation outside of you, outside of us, in Jesus Christ, whom he calls here the Son of God. Very interesting word that he uses here. He speaks about Christ and Christ Jesus and Christ and Christ, and then all of a sudden at the end of this passage, he changes how he addresses Christ, the Son of God. You see, Paul's foundation lies in God, in the Son of God, the one who is from eternity to eternity, the very Son of God, light of light, who in the never begun eternity, he said, I'm going into this world for sinners. Why? Why is he going? Because Paul says he loved me. It was love that was in the heart of the Son of God from all eternity for sinners like you and like me. He loved me. Me with all my sin, with all my shame, with all my misdoing. Me with all my self-righteousness and still an enemy against God. He loved me. Not for anything that I did, but the love in his heart was brimming over for sinners. And it was such love, he says, who loved me and gave himself. Gave himself for me. As parents, we love our children. Spouses, we love our spouse. And we would die for them. We'd give ourselves for them. But what is my sinful life and what is your sinful life? His holy, spotless life, he gave it. That's what love does. It gives. Love doesn't just say and not do. Love does, and love gives. He loved me and gave himself for me. And he knew all that that entailed because he gave himself into judgment, into the hands of God for sin. He gave himself to be made a curse due to my sin. Due to Paul's sin, due to sins of people the world over. He gave himself to be into the forsakenness of hell. He gave himself. He gave himself. He gave himself. And then Peter, what are you going to give? That's even a speck compared to that. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. And congregation, that's the gospel. It's the only foundation. It must be preached the world over. God would have it so. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. What is the gospel? Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Of whom I am chief, Paul says. I'm the worst sinner. I'm at the top of the bunch, or the lowest depth of them all. The chief of sinners. And if God saved me, he can save anyone. That's the gospel. He loved me and gave himself for me. And that's the rich proclamation of the gospel that you may hear. But is it your foundation? Is this what you need? If you come to the end of your own righteousness, realize that everything you try, no matter how much you try to pray and to do and to act and be religious and to be different and to be separate, it won't avail. Throw it on a heap. Pour fuel over it and light a match to it. Both your good works and your bad works, all of them. Lean, depend, fall on the true foundation, which is the Son of God, who in the gospel declares himself to be the lover of sinners and the giver of himself to sinners. That's the foundation. That's the foundation. And how we need to go back to this foundation again and again and again. People of God, how foolish we are to leave that foundation, to lose sight of that foundation, to try to imagine that we can build something in addition to this. Oh God, hunker me down on the rock that is higher than I am. That only rock. That sure foundation, all in Jesus Christ. which is solid hope. In Christ, the solid rock, I must stand. So congregation, this is the foundation, the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. But we back up now to the beginning of the verse in which we really have this reality of the new life. And when you put your ear to the text, this is what you hear. I live. I live. I live. Paul, you're alive? Yes, I'm alive. What a miracle this is. Of course, he's not just talking about natural life like you and I, living now, breathing, moving. No. You can be naturally very alive, and yet spiritually you can be dead. Paul is speaking here about spiritual life. He once was just like the dry bones of Ezekiel, just strewn very dry in the valley, not able to raise himself. God had worked a miracle in his life and raised him from the dead. And the Bible speaks about this as regeneration, as the raising of the dead, as the resurrection from the death, the state of death in which we are in by nature. And Paul believes that, and Paul sets that forth in many different passages. But here, he's speaking about this new life, especially from the viewpoint of union with Christ. Being engrafted into Christ. Being taken in by Christ, and having Christ living in us. Union with Christ. And he does this in a wonderful way. There's really three aspects to this new life as he covers them here. First of all, this reality of new life is based on crucifixion with Christ. Secondly, it is real because Christ lives in me. And thirdly, it's real as I lean the weight of my soul and believe in the Son of God who loved me. Because he says here in our text, life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me. You can also translate that by faith in the Son of God. I have this new life by faith. It's maintained in my soul by faith. So we want to see these three things here this morning. The reality is, first of all, to be crucified with Christ. Listen to what he says. I'm crucified with Christ. Now, children, was Paul literally crucified with Christ? No. You know that there were two men that were hanging on the cross with Christ, malefactors, thieves, robbers, and Paul was not one of them. And yet he says here, I am crucified with Christ. What does he mean by that? He means that when Christ was crucified, Christ was his representative, his substitute. He stood in his place. He had Paul in his heart and in his mind and on his record. He took the place of sinners like Paul. He stood in their place. He stood in their room. So he was crucified with Christ. What that means is that when Christ underwent the judgment of God on the cross, he did so for Paul. And Paul was there in Christ. You see, Christ is the head and Paul is part of the body. And so what Christ did as head, he does for his body. And so he hung there in Jesus Christ. He bled and died in Jesus Christ by virtue of his death. All that Christ did on the cross, he did for Paul and on Paul's behalf. And it needed to be. You see, we shouldn't imagine that Christ simply comes into the life of a sinner apart from crucifixion, apart from needing to die to our old sinful selves. And that's why Paul begins this confession, this autobiography, with death. I am crucified with Christ. That old life must go. It must. My record before God. It must go. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But imagine that Paul had to write these words, I am crucified, but no Christ. That Paul had to pay this by himself. Just, I was crucified, I hung on a cross. Of course, that couldn't be. This with Christ makes an eternity of difference. I'm crucified with Christ. In other words, Christ came in my place. He hung there for me. He was willing to do it. That was His love. That was His self-giving. And when He died judicially, in the tribunal of God, He died for me. So much so that I can say I am crucified with Christ. Martin Luther, in his commentary on this passage, he pictures it like this. He says, there are days when the law comes knocking on my door and says to me, I must see Martin Luther because he's disobeyed against God's law. He's transgressed all the commandments of God and he must pay. And he says, this is what I say to Mr. Law. I said, Mr. Law, Martin Luther is dead. He's been crucified. He's been crucified with Christ. And this, he goes on to say this, Mr. Law, I can't hear you. I'm deaf because I've died to you. Mr. Law, I am crucified with Christ. And the idea here in this word crucified means that Paul is in a state of being crucified. And he was not ashamed to say, I am crucified to the world and the world to me. I am in a state of crucifixion. I look on this world as if I were hanging on a cross because the world is crucified to me and I to the world. And the world scorns me and the world mocks me. It acts as if I'm hanging on a cross and it is saying good riddance to Paul. But so be it. I look at this world and I say, world, good riddance to you. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Congregation, this is a way to look at sin. This is a way to look at this world and all its tempting power. Is to look at it from the perspective of the cross of Christ and to realize the state the believer is in. State of crucifixion with Christ. But there's also an element here that is, it's a lingering death. And believers here know it. They can say with Paul, I die daily. There's an element to this being crucified with Christ that as it reaches our life every day there is this mortification of the old man and this quickening of the new man. My flesh must die. My old nature must die. That part of me that I was so familiar with, that was me. It was entirely me before my union with Christ. That still is there. It creeps up. It shows itself. My attitudes and my speech and my thoughts, my actions. It's there. And a believer, a congregation, rejoices. Rejoices that he's crucified with Christ. He wants that old part to go. He loves to see, as hard as it is and as hurtful as it is, but it must go. We don't want just simply the rehabilitation of the old man so that I become a nicer person, a kinder person. And just my character gets a little bit more refined and I'm pleasant and you like me more. No. The believer wants that old man gone. Dead and gone. And the Lord unpacks this in our lives. And calls us also in it. bearing about the body, in the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus may be made manifest in his mortal body. I wonder this morning, congregation, is this you? Is this your heart cry? Oh, to be crucified with Christ. Oh, to know that the old man is being destroyed. And that by Christ. Not by the law, not by myself, but by Christ, that he's doing it. And that he's doing it being who he is, this life himself. This is the second subpoint here. Christ lives in me. And here we get to a real mystery, a real paradox. Because Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless, I live. But right after that, he says, yet not I. I live, yet not I. And on the surface of this, you'd say, but Paul, are you making sense here? Paul, are you really using your mind here? You're saying I live, but I don't live. Isn't that a contradiction? Paul would say it's a paradox. It's an apparent contradiction. He says, I live. Yes, I live. But when you peel it all back, it's Christ who lives in me. And thanks be to God that that's so. Thanks be to God it's not just my old I, refurbished, reformed, that's living. Not I, but Christ. And here, congregation, Paul is speaking of that union with Christ, not only in his death, not only crucified with him, but in his life. So much so that when, on the third day, Jesus arose, the victor over the dark domain of death, he rose not just for himself. And he rose not just so that after thousands of years, when this world is done, this old world is over, that he would raise bodies to life immortal. That's true. But not just that. He rose in order that Paul could come out of the grave, and you, sinner, could come out of the grave in Christ, and Christ in you. So when the Lord Jesus Christ crushed Satan and death and broke those chains asunder, he did so for Paul, and he did so for sinners the world over. He did so for you, dear believer. And whatever life you have it all in Christ, united to him, bound up with him. Christ lives, not I, but Christ lives in me. And yes, it's a life in the flesh. Notice those words here. Right in the middle. The life which I now live in the flesh. Paul's so very realistic there. I'm not living yet in a glorified body. I'm not yet fully in the presence of God. I'm not yet completely delivered from the old man. He still hounds me and is after me all the time. I live in the flesh. Dear believers, you live in the flesh. Remember that. You live in the flesh. You're still living in the flesh. But it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. What an amazing wonder it is that the Lord Jesus Christ would be willing to live in someone like me and you. What an awful dungeon I am compared to the glories of heaven in which Christ was, the never begun eternity, to live in me, to live in Paul, Saul, Pharisee. It's like a pit of vipers. And for Christ to live there, to come there, he loved me. Gave himself for me. And as he lives, congregation, in the believer's heart, he does everything. It's not you doing all these works of sanctification. Yes, you live. And yes, in a certain sense, you can be said to do them. But it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's Christ in you. There's no other way. When one believer loves another believer, it's Christ in the one believer loving the Christ in the other believer. It's Christ in you. Oh, to live like that. To live every day like that. Believers, to wake up in the morning. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. What a grace. What a miracle. What an astounding thing. And all by faith. That's the third and last subpoint here. All by faith. And he adds this right in here. By the faith of the Son of God who loved me. By faith in Christ. By faith in the Son of God. Not by works. Not by trying. Not by doing. Not by achieving. No, I live by faith. So just say it like this. I live every day leaning hard, depending utterly on Christ who loved me and gave himself for me. That's it. Not combining faith and works, faith and circumcision, faith and the dietary laws, faith and all these things. No, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. And that's how you should live, Peter. It's not faith in works. It's not faith in your separation from other people. No. It's Christ in you, Peter. The hope of glory. Lean on him. Depend on him. Believe him. Believe his word. Lean on him every moment of every day. Congregation, as we close this morning, I ask you, do you know this life that begins with death? Does your autobiography, your Christian autobiography, start with, I am crucified with Christ? If not, my friend, this is how your autobiography reads. And sadly for some, this is what it says. I am living the life I best know how. I know it's not really living, but I try my hardest and I hope for the best. I know that one day soon I'll die. I'll wait and see what that brings. My friend, what a sad autobiography. Why? Why are you living this way? Why is it about trying your best and hoping for the best? My friend, dead to the law and alive unto God by Jesus Christ. He's preached to you as the lover of sinners who's done it all. Come, sinner, rest in me. Come with all your sin. Come with all your righteousness and fall on me. Go lost at the foot of the cross in me. Nothing in your hands you should bring, simply to his cross cling. Naked come to him for dress, foul to the fountain fly. Wash me, live in me today. Do you know this life that begins with death? Secondly, is it personal for you? Notice that Paul doesn't say here, Christ lives in us. In us as a church, and us as believers. He lives in me. I wonder, can you say that? That's how you ought to live. Me, my, Christ living in me. And this is where many people struggle. And this is why so many of you do not have the comfort that you could have. But how do I get there, you say? How do I know it is for me? Don't try to look in the secret book of God's election. which is hid from sinners. But go to Calvary and see for whom Christ died there. He died for sinners. Are you a sinner? Are you a sinner? And this word me is there for you. Rest in Him and learn this beautiful me, this beautiful my. True religion is based on personal pronouns, Martin Luther says. Oh, what comfort there is when you can say, by faith, He loved me. He gave Himself for me. Then I won't look for love in all the wrong places, because I'll have more than enough in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Thirdly and lastly, congregation. Believing friends, here is a sure foundation. Christ and Him crucified. Christ living. Not just in heaven, the right hand of the majesty on high. That's a comfort. That's wonderful. But His head, in body, united, He lives in you. Every morning when you wake up, dear believers, think of it. Remind yourself of it. Say it to yourself, not I, not I, but Christ. In a certain sense, you could say that's the whole of the Christian life, to learn those four words, not I, but Christ. That gives hope. That turns our thoughts and our expectation away from self, and it turns it upon Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who loves sinners, and still today He offers Himself in the gospel. Lose yourself at the foot of this cross and find everything in Him. Amen.